We thank you so much for the grace of your church. And I thank you so much that we get to gather here as brothers and sisters in Christ in this sanctuary to worship our Savior. We pray now that you would open up our minds, open up our hearts to receive the word and to be transformed by it. Again, Father, we thank you and pray that Christ will be magnified during our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Lighthouse Community Church on this holiday weekend. And 11 years ago, our church started off as a small little church plant, and there were three things that we wanted to focus on. The first was making sure our Sunday mornings were word-saturated and Christ-focused. The second focus was on our children's ministry, making sure that the kids learned about Jesus, making sure that it was safe, and making sure that they had fun. And the third area of focus was our small group ministry. We wanted to grow in community through small groups. And so during our small group times, we have talked about a number of different topics, everything about trusting God during trials, to learning what does it mean to fear the Lord, learning from Francis Chan's Crazy Love, learning how to pray through Paul Miller's A Praying Life. We went through the book of Nehemiah. We talked about parenting. We talked about marriages, just to name a few of them. And the reason why is that these are intentional topics. The elders look at our church and decide, like, what are the areas that we need to grow in as a church family? And these are all topics that came to mind that we needed to hear during those different seasons of our church family. And so this morning, though, we're going to take a one-week break from the Gospel of Mark and talk about small groups and to encourage you to get involved with the group if you haven't done so already. For we think that this topic, small groups, is an important topic. So important that you're going to hear two messages this morning on the topic. Okay, for you, you don't have to worry. Not two full-length messages, but two sermonettes, you can say. And I'll be preaching on the first part, which is answering the question, why small groups? And later on, we'll hit on the second part, the second question, why Acts? And so why small groups? And I'm just going to share three encouragements to you, the church family, to grow and bear spiritual fruit through our involvement in small groups. So that'll be my time together. But again, the elders want our church to grow in the area of evangelism. We feel like this is an area that we are not very strong in. We need to grow in. And that's why we chose Acts, because Acts is an awesome book where we see God using ordinary people who are transformed by the Holy Spirit, who then begin to share the gospel. And as we see through the pages of Acts, nothing can stop the gospel from being spread. And in Acts chapter 9, we'll be introduced to a man named Saul who actually tried to stop the gospel from spreading. But in kind of God's irony, he saves him and uses him to spread the gospel to many parts of the Mediterranean, including an area called Galatia. And it's interesting to note that God uses suffering in believers' lives so that the gospel spreads, and we'll learn more about that through the pages of Acts. But one example is that Paul would be led to Galatia because of physical ailment. And while there, he preached the gospel, and the church in Galatia was established. Unfortunately, after Paul left, false teachers infiltrated the church and were leading Christians away from the true gospel to a false gospel. And this letter is Paul's plea to them to not follow after the false teachers, but to hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ only. And it is here that our three encouragements are found. So our first encouragement is this: let us seek after our genuine God. Let us seek after our genuine God. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 4. And in our brief study this morning, we'll be taking a look at verses 8 through 20. But I'll just read the verses that correspond for each encouragement when we get there. So I'll be reading verses 8 through 11. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. In these four verses, Paul has reminded the Galatians how false gods are enslaving. And unfortunately, the false god they were chasing was the god of religion without a relationship with Jesus. Paul describes this dead-end pursuit as the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. The false teachers taught that salvation was holding on to the Jewish laws and traditions. They were taught that only in keeping the laws would they be saved. This is what Paul is referring to when he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. They're trying to follow the Jewish calendar of saying, these are the customs and traditions that will allow me to be saved. And this is a very pertinent to us, because the same issues the Galatians were struggling with can possibly be the same issues we struggle with in our small groups, because the false god of religion is so deceiving. We can do all the right things, such as read the Bible, do the studies, go to small group, but if you think these things in and of themselves are going to allow you into an entrance into a relationship with God, or you think that doing them will make God love you more, then you're being misled. Over time, these good things will turn into duties that will weigh you down rather than being fresh and freeing as they should be. You know, these graces should draw you into a deeper relationship with God rather than to push you away from Him. So how can we make sure we're not following the false god of religion without Christ? The answer is found in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, the answer, remember, we are known by God. To know in the Bible means much more than intellectual awareness, but it's to be in a relationship with. Let us remember that our small group studies are more than just a scholarly challenge to know about Him, but it's about developing a relationship with God. We get to seek after our genuine God because He first sought us and first loved us. That is the essence of Christianity, that God knows us because of what His Son accomplished on the cross. Jesus opened the door to have a relationship with God the Father and to be freed from the god of human religion that enslaves. Pastor Timothy Keller said this, "The great and central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably His heart is set on us." And if we begin to grasp that we are known by God, we won't seek to boast our self-image or standing before Him through our works. Having a relationship with our genuine God is the only thing that will allow us to grow and bear fruit in our lives. So let us seek after our genuine God. Our second encouragement is this: let our unity be in the gospel. Let our unity be in the gospel. In verses 12 through 16, we'll gain a glimpse into the history of Paul and the Galatian believers. We don't know what Paul's physical ailment was, but God used it to bring Paul to preach the gospel to the Galatians, and they embraced it. There was a unity and love for one another as the gospel transformed their hearts. But unfortunately, in verse 16, we'll see that the Galatian Christians turned away from the true gospel, which led to them turning away from Paul. So let's take a look at our verses. Begin with verse 12. "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Now, as our church grows, the importance of small groups is to provide community has grown. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the primary reason for small groups? One answer to our question is to provide community for our church family. But there's a warning here. The warning is this: what is unifying us in our community as in small groups and as a church? Because if our unity is based on something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we will not grow spiritually or bear fruit. And this is what was happening to the Galatians. The Galatian church loved Paul for it was based on their unity in the gospel. But as they were being misled by the false teachers peddling a false gospel, their response is animosity, which is why Paul asked them the question, how have I then become your enemy? By telling you the truth? Brothers and sisters, let our unity be first and foremost in Christ. That is the only truth that will unify us and bring true and genuine community in our small groups and in our church family. It's only the gospel that will allow us to grow spiritually, individually, and corporately. So will your small group be unified in Christ or something else? Like where you live, what interests or hobbies you have, what is the stage of life that you fit into, your food preferences, do you have similar personalities? For if we're unified in the gospel, then our actions are going to represent something very different. Humility, sacrifice. We're not going to want to put up a facade. We'll talk about faith in our everyday conversations. We'll share in each other's joys and pains. We'll have groups that bring people from different seasons of life and different backgrounds together. And picture with me a bigger picture of what the gospel will be like. Can you imagine someone visiting us and coming to Lighthouse and just seeing older folks talking with the youth, singles mingling with the married couples, college students playing with the kids. And as this visitor walks around, they hear snippets of conversation, and it's about real conversation. It's gospel-saturated conversation. And that person will only be left to think about one thing, and that is there's something different about these people. And it's because of the gospel. This is the gospel that unifies us. What a wonderful picture that would be about our church family and holding on to the gospel of Christ. So can we join together and strive for this in our small groups, in our church family? Let us be unified in the gospel. Which now leads us to our last and third encouragement. Let Christ be formed in us. Let Christ be formed in us. The problem with false teachers is that they want people to follow them, look like them, praise them, and ultimately worship them. But Paul's heart breaks, and he will do anything for the Galatians so that he stopped following these self-glorifying false teachers. Now look with me in verses 17 through 20. They, meaning the false teachers, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. In our last encouragement, the question was asked, what is the primary reason for small groups? And we said that one of the reasons is community. But the primary reason for small groups is that it's a place where Christ is formed in us. Being formed in Christ means to fight against our sinful flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit and become more like Jesus in our actions, in our attitudes, through the instruction of the Word of God. We learn the Word and we let it sink into our hearts so that we become more like Christ and less like our sinful selves. And that's what sanctification is. It's the process of becoming more like Him. Okay? So growing and bearing spiritual fruit is only possible when Christ is formed in us. And here's a question we can all ponder throughout our small group series this season. You can ask yourself, how is Christ being formed in me? How is Christ being formed in me? Meaning, what are the tangible evidences of Christ in my life as I soak in the book of Acts? You know, how different will I be after this study? Will people see more of Christ in me? You know, will I treasure Jesus so that I will want to share Him with others? Because if we want to be gospel sharers to this unbelieving world, it's only going to be possible if Christ is formed in us. So remember our three encouragements during the small group season. The first is let us seek after our genuine God. The second is let our unity be in the gospel. And the third is let us be formed. Let Christ be formed in us. For if we do these things, then there will be spiritual fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul continues to say this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Will that be us as a result of our small group series? And that is our goal, so that we can fulfill our mission by being gospel proclaimers. And that's our first part of the message. And in our original plan, I was to step off and call up Pastor David, who is going to share his second part of the sermon. But he got sick this week. But fortunately, he's able to finish the message, and I get to be Pastor David for you this morning. Okay, and so again, not as young, definitely not as passionate and animated, and some people said as loud. Okay. And not as handsome, but you get me instead this morning. Okay. But this is what Pastor David wrote for you this morning. For this fall's small group series, the leadership of the church has decided to study the book of Acts. Each week, we're going to be studying 3 to 4 chapters of this amazing book in our small groups. And by the end of the series, we'll have completed the entire book of Acts. We're going to discuss it together, study it together, digest it together, and hopefully be changed by it together. But the inevitable question is, why Acts? After all, it's not the easiest book to read. In fact, it's one of the longest books in the Bible. It can be potentially confusing since there are a lot of people and places and events that are unfamiliar to us. It can even be potentially dangerous because misinterpreting it and misapplying it could lead to disappointment at best and damage at worst. Suffice it to say, there are some real challenges to conducting a study in the book of Acts. So why Acts? My answer? Superhero movies. Again, I was surprised as I read it too the first time. Man. In recent years, superhero movies have become the heavyweight favorites in the battle for Hollywood blockbusters. In this year alone, the 5 major superhero movies that were released have grossed over $1.1 billion. Of course, one of the things that we love about superheroes is that what they do. We're fascinated by their powers, their abilities, their battles against evil, their superhero agencies or teams. But we are not merely interested in what they do, but how they came to be. One of the necessary steps you have to take to establish a superhero franchise is to tell the origin story. You have to tell the story of the hero's tragic loss of his parents to a merciless mugger, or the chance meeting with a radioactive spider. And fascinatingly, the hero's origin story dictates how the rest of the story unfolds. The origin story, how the hero came to be, drives what the hero does. So why Acts? This is our origin story. It's the beginning of the church, and specifically Acts records the beginning of the Christian church and its mission to advance the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's the beginning of the Christian church and its mission to advance against power through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that's how we started, if that's our origin story, then that will drive what we do. What I'd like to do with the remainder of our time this morning is to give you a little taste of the book of Acts. Just enough to whet your appetites and get you ready for the feast that is to come during our small group study. To do this, we're going to be taking a look at the opening verses in the book. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we'll be taking a look at verses 1 through 8. In these verses, Luke, the author, lays out his purpose in writing the book and starts setting the foundation for the events that will follow. So Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we're going to take now a look at three reasons why we're studying the book of Acts as a church. First, the book of Acts shows us that Jesus is the hero of our story. Jesus is the hero of our story. The book of Acts is filled with a lot of famous stories, a lot of famous people. We're going to see a lot of the apostles, a lot of Peter, and a lot of Paul. But in reality, Jesus is the main character of the story. He is the hero of Acts. For look at how Luke begins the book. In the first book of Theophilus, I've dealt with you all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Luke refers back to the first book when he wrote to this particular Christian named Theophilus. That first book was the Gospel of Luke, and it told the story of Jesus' life from birth to death to resurrection. For Luke says that that was just the beginning. And as the book of Acts opens with Jesus ascending into heaven and leaving the apostles here on earth, Luke essentially tells us that this is the continuation of Jesus' ministry. Even though he's going to leave the earth and leave his apostles, and he will no longer be physically present with them, he's going to be with them through the Holy Spirit. And Christ himself will be commanding his apostles through the Spirit. What this means then is that even if Jesus isn't physically present in most of Acts, he's behind all of Acts. It's not just a bunch of guys performing miracles and preaching stuff. It's the servants of Jesus acting out his will. He is the real hero of the story. The church, from its beginning, has always existed to follow the commands of King Jesus. And that is still true for us today. Jesus is still supposed to be the hero of our story. He is the hero of this church. He is the hero of our families. He is the hero of our personal stories. The reason why we need to be reminded of this from the book of Acts is that far too often we fall into the trap of believing that we are the heroes of our story. Life revolves around me. It's my money. It's my education, my body, my free time, my talents, my choice. As a church, we can fall into this if we think of Lighthouse as being about Lighthouse, that we exist to make much of us. But nothing could be farther from the truth. The church is not about its leaders, its programs, its numbers, its attractiveness. The church, our church, is about Jesus, submitting to his will and following his commands. Second, Acts shows us that we are to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus prepared to ascend back to heaven and leave his apostles here on earth, he left them with an incredible promise that they would be empowered to do ministry through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And again, Jesus says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. One of the things that marks the activity of the church in Acts is how powerfully the Holy Spirit was at work. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and enabled them to preach the gospel in miraculous ways. And as the gospel advanced, so did the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is intimately related to our first point, that Jesus is the hero of the story of the church. Because while Jesus is absent from this world, how is it that he carries out his will? He speaks to and empowers his church through his Holy Spirit. So as we see the Holy Spirit powerfully at work in the book of Acts, we know that he acts on behalf of Jesus. But we need to be careful here, because if we misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts, we may end up having the wrong expectation for the work of the Holy Spirit in our present lives. specifically in the book of Acts, when the Holy speaks in an audible voice to individuals or empowers people to perform miracles or grants people prophetic messages, should we expect those same kinds of experiences as 21st century Christians? Different Christians have landed on different sides of this question. But here at Lighthouse, we believe that the Holy Spirit worked in wonderfully unique ways during Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the early church. But when that period of time came to an end and the canon of Scripture was completed, those kind of miraculous events no longer became normative for the life of the church. Just because a certain type of experience is described in Acts doesn't mean that that kind of experience is prescribed for us today. And we'll talk more about this in our small groups as we go through the study. But even if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in the same way or in the miraculous ways that he did, today he's still active in our church. And we should be amazed that the same Holy Spirit is still with us and in us and still empowers us to live for Christ. Just let the magnitude of that reality settle in. If you are a Christian, God has literally gotten inside of you through the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out, to work in your heart so that you will love to follow Christ. That is just as miraculous as anything you'll find in the book of Acts. We have to celebrate the power of the Holy Spirit as he chooses to work in Christians, in your life, and in my life today. So how do we live empowered by the Spirit now? Perhaps the most significant way is to have ears tuned to the way he has chosen to speak to us, and that is through the pages of the Bible. For 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Do we take for granted the Bibles that we hold in our hands, that are often ignored on our bookshelves and on our phones? They contain the very words through which the Holy Spirit desires to communicate with us. You know, one of our hopes for our small group is that we'll grow in sensitivity to how the Spirit is speaking to us through his word, how he shows us its meaning and how it applies to our lives. So as you seek to grow in your submission to the Spirit and to experience his work in your life, do so by submitting yourself to the way he has chosen to speak to us through the chapters and verses found in our Bible. And that now leads us to our third reason. Acts shows us that we have a mission to fulfill, a mission to fulfill. As their commander-in-chief, King Jesus offers some final instructions to his gathered troops before he sends them out into the field. And at the end of verse 8, he reveals their mission. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The apostles were to be witnesses, people who have experienced the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel and were ready to testify to that power and to that gospel. They were to represent Jesus to a world that needed him. They were to go in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. Again, the names of these locations are largely unfamiliar to us, so it may help us to understand a little bit about our geography that Jesus is outlining here. You're probably familiar with Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and it's where Jesus and his disciples are located. And then Judea referred to the area that surrounded Jerusalem. If Jerusalem was a city, then Judea was like a county or a province. Then comes Samaria. Samaria was that region that neighbored Jerusalem or Judea to the north, but was infamous because they had intermarried with non-Jewish people. They were hated by the Jews and thought to be outside of the covenant of God. But Jesus still says that this is where the witnesses need to go next. And then finally, Paul is reminding them that he says that they would go to the end of the earth, which is exactly what it sounds like. The gospel is to go as far as it can possibly go. Do you see the progression, this ever-expanding circle of gospel witness? It starts close by, wherever you are, then it gradually moves farther and farther out until the ends of the earth are reached. The mission of the church has always been to be witnesses of Christ, proclaimers of the gospel near and far, to those who are familiar with the religious things, to those who we think would be the least likely to believe in Jesus, from our neighborhoods to the far corners of the world. And this is precisely what happens in the book of Acts. We will actually see the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria until the book ends with Paul on his way to sharing the gospel in the capital of Rome to Caesar. And this is really low-hanging fruit in the study in the book of Acts, but one of the things that we should walk away with is a zeal to share the gospel, to be more faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ wherever we are. What excited me about this is that God could really take this in so many different directions. There's some of you who will be convicted to share the gospel more faithfully with your parents or with your coworkers or with your roommates, those who are close to you. There'll be others of you who will desire to see the gospel spread in a little bit larger circle in our South Bay community. There'll be some of you who want to see the gospel spread on a national level. And then there are going to be some of you who want to be on the front lines where the gospel is spread to parts of the world that have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. And there's so many ways and so many options of how we can be faithful witnesses. But the question for us is, are we going to follow? Are we going to follow King Jesus in what he's asking us to do? But it starts with our hearts being changed. What we started our sermon with, about really letting the gospel be what unifies us, letting Christ be formed in us. That's where it starts. For from there, as we treasure Christ, then we'll want to share him with others. But what's not an option, though, for this mission is ignoring it. As we study Acts, we should be more and more convinced that to be a part of the church is to be witnesses of Christ. Are you convinced? I hope so. And I hope that this study will convince you so much more that you'll be solidified and say, yes, I want to be a part of the gospel being spread. Those are just some of the things that we're looking forward to as we start our new small groups. I hope you're excited about this upcoming small group series. I hope you're excited about being formed in Christ together. And I hope you're excited about studying the book of Acts together. And as we prepare to sing our final song this morning, "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood," let us keep this particular thought in mind. We are the church of God. We are those who've been washed with Jesus' blood. We've been redeemed by his death, and we are united together by this great gospel truth. Let us be the church. Let us be those who are empowered by the Spirit. Let us be witnesses to our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let's proclaim him and the gospel wherever the Lord takes us. That's the exciting part about this study. I hope that you're ready for it. I hope that you become a part of it. And I hope that our church becomes more unified and that we will be a light to the cross. That's our goal here at Lighthouse. Will you join with me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we do thank you that you've allowed us to be a part of your church, your bride. You love the church so much that you sent your son to die for her and to die for us. And Father, I pray that you would help Lighthouse, the people of Lighthouse, not just to see church as a place to come on Sunday mornings, but to see church as a place where we're formed, where Christ is formed in us together. Lord, help us to have community here. Help us to encourage one another, but also help us to be a light to a world that so desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you also remind us, though, that Lighthouse is not the only church, but that there are other churches in the Torrance and the South Bay area that are preaching the gospel And we pray for your blessing to be upon these pastors and upon the leadership, that the gospel may be known, may be made known. And we thank you that we at Lighthouse have a partnership with Life Church in Tokyo, with Pastor Shindo. And we pray, Father, that the gospel would spread in this country where so little, so few know about the name of Jesus. And we thank you that we have a partnership with Pastor Javier in Ensenada. And we pray that you'd be with Iglesia Nuevo Pacto Church, that you would bless them, watch over them, and help them to fight against the false religions that surround them. And Father, we thank you as well for our brothers and sisters who are part of the persecuted church, who are part of closed countries, where just believing in the name of Jesus can cost them their life. Father, please be with them. Remind them of who their faith is placed in. And that is a God who is sovereign, a God who is in complete control, and a God who will win. Remind them, Father, that their faith is not fleeting, but it is real because you are real. And help us, Father, as a church family here at Lighthouse, to have a bigger picture about what you're doing in this world. We thank you and pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.